Well, it's great today to have, while Pastor's on vacation, Roger Hoagland. He's a missionary to Israel. I'll tell you, the more you think about Israel, Israel is going to be in the headlines. It already is, but from now on, it's a special place to the Lord. Brother Hoagland is from Evangel. His wife's name's Becky. I think they have four children. And Becky is preaching today also, his wife. So he's a busy man. It's a busy family, and they love the Lord and spread their talents throughout. If you would, let's give Pastor Roger Hoagland a good River Valley community welcome.
Bless you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Enjoyed the music. You guys have some incredible talent. Let me just say how thrilled I am to be here from Israel. And this place has always had a special place in my heart. And years ago, and I don't fully understand, but I felt a connection to Madison, this church, before it was here. And I spoke in the other church. But even when I'm in Israel, I think of Madison. So is it, Lord, because I drive down your streets and I love antiques and I love the old homes? Is that what it is, that I want to live here someday? Maybe when I'm 80, I don't know. But I love Madison. I love this church. And God is doing something in your church. It's exciting for an outsider to come in after being in your other church and just watch the growth and the blessings and the favor and the new property here next door to you. This building is incredible. Do you know, I walked around early. I got here when the chickens got up this morning. About, I told my wife, an hour and 45 minutes early. And she's over in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, preaching today. And I walked through this church, and you know, I didn't see one piece of paper on the floor. Everything perfect, everything spotless. And that's what God wants. He wants his place in order, and this place is in order. Thank you, Ron, and Jesse, my friend, and Eric I spoke to this morning. I'm believing God. I walked past Eric, and I felt the Spirit compel me to stop there and pray for that man. So you guys pray for Eric. God's going to take him through a difficult time, but God's going to bring you to victory. And I shared with him, and this isn't part of my sermon, but I shared that, you know, sometimes as Christians, we go through tough stuff, don't we? And whether we like it or not, and I shared with him, I ended up with my four sons by myself to raise for 18 years. And my wife went to prison. She was a registered nurse, or she was a nurse, and got hooked on drugs and ended up going to prison twice. Now, that's pretty terrible as a minister, isn't it? And you think you're at the lowest part of your life, Eric. And the key here is, when you go through the tough stuff, is to stay grounded in Christ and surround yourself with God and fall on your knees every day and be immersed in the Spirit. And then you watch what God does. He says, stand back and watch the glory of God. And that's what he did in my life. And so instead of things falling apart and me losing my house and my kids, and it was just, we soared. We really soared. And and I was worried my kids are going to be hooked on drugs someday. They're going to see their mother, and she's not living today. She died a young death, and it's horrible. But they're going to be hooked on drugs. They're going to see what their mother did. They're going to pattern. You know, sometimes there's generational curses, right? They're going to pattern themselves. And three of my four boys are ordained ministers. You know, hallelujah. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. So, hallelujah. I didn't mean to say that, but that was for you, Eric, for you. I'm excited to be here. I'm just bubbling on the inside to share my heart with you, and I won't disappoint you, and I won't bore you. I'm an educator of 34 years, and if you fall asleep, I'm going to come back there and stand right beside you until you wake up. I had to do that to my students for years, so Once a teacher, always a teacher. And my wife will sometimes say, when I'm talking to her, she'll say, "Roger, turn your intercom voice off, please." She has the way to push my button. But love to be in Israel. Stop by the table if I'm out there. And you got a card. That card, if you got a card, that's a prayer card for you to post on your refrigerator and pray for us. We're in a very dangerous, troubled area of the world, Israel. We live. I'll tell you what happened to me. I was, as Ron shared, in a good place. 25 years in the ministry at Evangel. I've worked like this with Pastor Bob Rogers for all those years. Actually, his father hired me. I was a Christian school administrator, and also then he hired me as missions pastor. So traveled a lot, 48 nations. The joy of my life. I talk about living a dream to share the gospel around the world. You know, Ferdinand Magellan, have any of you heard of him? I'm just asking you because I'm an educator. One, two, three. Okay. He circumnavigated the globe, the first to do it. 1519, took him 2.5 years, started with 5 ships. And go around, and he ended up, when he landed, after he made it around the world, he had 1 ship left, started with 235 people, he had about 35 left. He died himself, he didn't even make it, but they still consider him the first to circumnavigate the globe. Well, I've done that over and over and over and over again, and it is a joy to share the gospel in places around the world. But anyway, I could always come home to my 16 grandchildren. You know, it was like, oh, this is a safe place. And yes, I'll go back to Nepal and India and Africa. But right now I'm with my kids and my 3 horses and my farm. And so I was on a plane, August 2014. The Lord spoke to me so clearly. And my wife, by the way, is full-time music director. She was the music director of Evangel. And so he spoke to me and said, "Move to Israel and become a full-time missionary." I thought, oh, but I knew it was the voice of God, so I couldn't argue. So I got off the plane, called my wife. This is what God spoke to me. Now, realize she made more money than me. They had to pull her, attract her from a place in Florida where she made great money as a music director. And so she made more than me. So we had to both give up our paychecks. You understand, guys? Do you understand how difficult that is when you step out by faith? I don't make a paycheck today. My wife doesn't. It's a faith walk. But we did it because why? Because God asked us to. And I went to my pastor, Bob Rogers, and I said, "Wow, this is what God spoke to me." And I had a 2-page letter typed up where I would still be mission director at Evangel from Israel, which I have done all year. And Bob said to me that he had told me that he had a vision of Becky and I pastoring in Israel. And so, God, isn't God good to confirm his will? He doesn't want to keep you in the dark. But he took us to Israel in December of 2014. I left the comfort of my home that is perched on a 90-foot cliff that looks down in a beautiful valley in Louisville. Of course, Kentucky is a beautiful state, a little more so than Indiana, wouldn't you agree? There's a small river, and it's like I've got the farm going, the horses, I've got a beautiful peacock and chickens and my grandkids. And why would I leave that? It's because God told us to. And zero regret. It has just been over the top exciting. And so we are blessed to be there. And you may think, why Israel? Why would we even be concerned? Do you know how small Israel is? It's, if you divide Kentucky up, 5 slices like a pie, Israel is 1 slice. That's how tiny. Most people don't think that. They think, oh, as big as Indiana. It's not. It's tiny. And that little piece of real estate, everyone in the world wants to destroy. That little bitty place. And you know why? It's because it's supernatural. It goes back to a covenant made by God and Abraham. And he said, I will bless you, those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all the nations shall be blessed. That tiny, tiny land. And so when I'm there, I'll tell you what. I feel like I'm under an open heaven. If you've ever felt when you pray, the next day the prayer is answered, and you pray again, and the next day the prayer is answered, it's like, I told my wife, it's an open heaven. I've never seen anything like it. It's incredible. But we left our nice home and our farm and all that, and we live, and my wife said, the only thing I need, Roger, is a kitchen. She doesn't have a kitchen. We have a little bedroom and a little bath where if we both get in the bathroom at the same time, we will get stuck. That's how small it is. But, you know, when you're in God's will, you are just over the top excited. I would rather be in God's will in that little bedroom in the old city of Jerusalem than out of his will in a mansion. And so we feel, amen. And so we are, you'll see in a film here in just a moment, but we're involved in 8 ministries, and God is open. So if you step out by faith, God tells you something, the doors are going to start flying open. And so we're ministering in 8 different areas. We minister to the Jews, the Arabs, you'll see on the film, Sri Lankans. Why Sri Lankans in Israel? Sri Lanka is south of India. It's because those are the servants of the Jews. They have an inside path into every Jewish home. A lot of wealthy Jews. The Jews are the per capita, the most millionaires in the world. Did you know that? Number one. Did you know the Jews had the number one IQ in the world? Just as an educator, I can, again, supernatural. God is a covenant God. He said he would bless them. So they tested all the ethnic groups in the world, and guess who got number one? The Jews. Is that a coincidence? No. To me, again, it confirms who God is over and over and over. Now, Hitler said the Germans were the most superior race. Let's look at the stats, I would tell him. The Jews, sorry, and the ones you tried to kill. And he destroyed half the Jewish population. Half. There were 12 million Jews at the time. When he left, and after 6 years, 6 million. So tiny, tiny group. But I want to tell you how when God said, I will bless them that bless you, and all the nations of the world will be blessed because of you, here's an idea. Here's just an example of how this is done. Okay, you got the tiny, tiny Jews. And give you a world perspective, there's 0.3 of 1% of the world are Jews. 0.3 of 1%. Do you understand? You get 1% and chop it in 3. Just a little part of that. And yet, there are 1.57 billion Muslims. You got the perspective? In other words, I'll give you in simple math, 112 times more Muslims than Jews. You got it? 112 Muslims for every one Jew. Now, if you think about people who contribute to the world, remember the scripture, you will bless all nations, Abraham, your seed. Okay, one of the signs of that is the Nobel Peace Prize winners. Those are great inventors, discoverers, people who make an impact on the world. Got it? You've heard Nobel Peace Prize winner. There's been 800 given out, 800 awards. Guess how many are Jewish? Almost 172. Unbelievable, but yet they're so tiny. Why are they getting? They're dominating the field of blessing the world. 172, 22% of all Nobel Peace Prize winners are Jewish. Is that beautiful? Now you want to know how many Muslims who have 1.5 billion and they just so much bigger than the little Jews? Okay. 172 Jews, 2 Muslims. What does that tell you? I mean, it tells you God has his hand on the Jews. Hallelujah. So they are making a difference in this world. Is it difficult to minister to them? Absolutely. They're such intellectuals, such very similar in their character in the Old Testament. God called them a stubborn people. And you just think, it's difficult. But yet, God is moving among the Jewish people. Are they persecuted when they turn to Christ? Absolutely. By their own people. They don't understand who Jesus is. But someday, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, including the Jews. And so we're a part of that. We work in a, which you'll see in the film, a food kitchen for the poor Jews. And we serve them and we love on them. And that's how you win people to Christ. You develop relationships. And that's what we're doing. And we also, as you'll see, the Sri Lankans. And we do street ministry. We do all-night prayer meetings. So we are fully immersed in Israel. Now, many people say, how can you live in Israel? It's so dangerous. Do you think it's dangerous? Absolutely. In fact, my wife, I'll be honest, she struggled stepping out there. And the first time she stepped over in Israel, this guy comes up, this Muslim, and grabs her where I can't talk about. But he just reached out and grabbed her. And it so shook her. And it's demonic. And the devil wanted to discourage her, you know, from doing what her calling is. So she really struggled. But she's fine now. God's given her a peace. And we were walking. I'll tell you the faithfulness of God. We had coffee on a road called Jaffa. Have any of you heard of Jaffa? Okay. And it's called Jaffa Road because the road goes from Jerusalem to Jaffa. We're sitting there having coffee. We leave, our two Christian friends. We're walking down the street. I stop by and get a falafel. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's like a taco, soft taco with vegetables and a few things that they add in sauce. But it takes about 5 minutes to eat. And for some reason, God prompted me to keep walking, eating. And I never do that. And the man at the store said, with my wife, said, would you like to sit down? I said, no, I'll just walk and eat. And everybody say, thank God for prompting of the Holy Spirit. If God says sometimes, or if you need to stop here, you need to pull over, maybe there's an accident ahead. That's a prompting of the Spirit. Or if you have a flat tire and you're griping, maybe God's protecting you from an accident down the way. He prompts us, and he prompted me to walk and eat. First time I've done that. So I'm eating this falafel, walking down her sidewalk, and I get ready to turn in. I live in the old city, which has tall, ancient walls, the old city of Jerusalem. And I turn left with my wife. 5 minutes behind me, 4 people are killed on my sidewalk. We passed the terrorist. We walked right past them because our friends saw them. They were behind us. They ducked behind trees so they wouldn't be shot. And these guys jumped out and started stabbing away at people. That is the new trend for last 8 months, is who can stab a Jew. And we would have, if we weren't stabbed, my nature, good and bad, is to jump in the fray. Jump in and help somebody if I see I've done it before and I stand back later and think, why did I do this? I could have been killed. But it's just my nature. It's to jump, and I would have. Because one of the ladies that this terrorist stabbed, she was a defenseless 30-year-old woman, and he just stabbing her to death. And so anyway, 4 people killed. We walk back out and see the blood still along the sidewalk. This is what the Jews do, though, after a terrorist event. For us in America, it would take 2 weeks of yellow tape and forensic, you understand. They would have that place. This is not what the Jews do. This is a little inside information. They bring in a crew with hoses. They spray it down. They ship the people to the morgue or to the hospitals. Then they take the yellow tape off. This all happens in about an hour. And they want their people to walk back over the exact spot where this happened. So, to give the Muslims a message, good thing. Who killed the 2 terrorists that were right behind us? Were 2 women. Thank God for the women over there are treated like guys. they carry around AK-47s, and two women came up and shot them, killed them. Thank you, women. You can do it. And a lot of people think, well, it's just your radical Muslim. Say radical. It's just, I've read before, 3% of Muslims who are radical, who do all those things, Brussels and Paris and the World Trade Centers. This is how I know it's not the radicals. The nature of this false religion is violent. And this is something you guys don't know, but Muslims are now carrying knives to do this purposefully whenever they can. It doesn't matter if it's a woman, a kid, an old man. They'll pull the knives out and just start stabbing. Do they think they're going to be killed? A lot of times, I would say 90% of the times, they're killed because there they shoot to kill. They don't go for the leg. They shoot to kill. And I would say, thank God, they deserve to be killed if you're stabbing away on an innocent person. So this shows you that this survey was done of all the Muslims. There's 2 million Muslims in Israel, 6 million Jews, about the size of fifth the size of Kentucky. So they're pretty crowded, except for the desert areas. And they did this survey of all the Muslims. What do you think of the present situation of stabbing innocent Jews? Okay? Fair question. 87% of the Muslims said it's a good thing. Do you understand? 87. This isn't the radical. This is everybody. Only 13% felt it was wrong. Now, this happened right in front of where I had lived, in the old city. It was a road called Via Della Rosa. Have any of you heard of that word? Via Della Rosa is like a wide sidewalk. It's probably from, let's see, about right here to the end of the platform. You can get a compact car down it, but basically people walk down it. It was the path that Jesus walked, even though it's that is actually underneath the ground by about 25 feet. But it's the area. And so this lady, this gives you the mentality of what happens, is pushing her baby carriage with about a nine-month-old baby. She's about 30 years old. She is obviously Jewish. She has this wrap around. Conservative Jews wear black dresses about this length, and they often wear a headpiece and usually have long hair. Those are your Orthodox. So people could see she was obviously Jewish. She's pushing her baby carriage down this sidewalk on the Via Della Rosa. Where I live is right on the Via Della Rosa, where I lived at the time. This Muslim jumps out. Now just picture this, and begins to wail on her with a knife, stabbing her, stabbing her, stabbing her, and then he finally leaves. She crumples down to the ground, her baby in front of her in the carriage. The man didn't stab her baby. He took off. And she is reaching up. This is all on film because Israel has about 1 million cameras for security. She's reaching up and saying, somebody help me. Somebody help me. Your average Muslim, this is what they did. The shopkeepers all around her, because Via Della Rosa is full of Arab shops, they walked by her and went down like this and spit on her. They spit on a woman bleeding to death. They walked past, another one came over and went, spit on her, another and spit on her. There was a man on the film, and he's leaning up against the wall with a foot like this, drinking his Coke. She's right in front of him, and he just continues to drink his Coca-Cola as she's stabbed, as people are spitting on her. That shows the mentality of the Muslim. So you may embrace the Muslims and the Palestinians and root for them. I don't. My allegiance is with the Jews. Hallelujah. So I encourage you to pray for the peace of Israel every day. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They need it. It is. I think if we could see in the spirit what was going on in the atmosphere, more than any place in the world, there would be warfare with warring angels above that little piece of ground. Why? Because it's God's called people. It's God's chosen. It says in Revelation, a new Jerusalem will come down from heaven. I mean, how important it is in Revelation. So this is, and the devil knows that. He can read. And so pray for Israel. Amen? How many of you love the Bible? Get your Bible out and turn to Jeremiah 2. Now, again, the educator coming out of me, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this message because it's important for me, for you. So I encourage you to a little slip of paper if you want to write a few notes, and it's not many, but it will help you remember, as I would tell my students, write down what I say. It may be on a test. So you may get a test today. Okay, Jeremiah 2. Say amen if you're there. All right, 2 verse 13. If you don't have that marked, it would be a good one to mark. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, or dug out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay, we're going to stay in Jeremiah three times. The second one is turn over to Jeremiah 5. Verse 25. Now this, Jeremiah is a prophet warning the Jews, repent, stop, you're headed for disaster. What, did they listen? No. But he poured his heart out in preaching to them. He was put in a well at one time full of mud to die. He was eventually martyred. He was put in the side of a tree, and this tree was cut in half with Jeremiah in the center of it. He gave his life for this. So he was pleading with the Jews. And in verse 25, it says, your iniquities, or your sins, have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden or held back good things from you. Now say this, put your hand on your chest and say, my sins have held back good things from me. Ah, that's for all of us. Okay, the last one, Jeremiah, let me find you here just a moment. Jeremiah 29 and 5 and 6. Jeremiah 29, 5 and 6. Still Jeremiah talking. Now, realize many years have transpired by his warning to Israel till Jeremiah 29. Now Israel is getting ready to go into captivity, into Babylon. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel? That period of time. So all these years have passed, and it's like, okay, God spoke to me. I'm Jeremiah. God spoke to me. You are going to be punished for, how many of you know how many years? Come on, somebody. 70. 70. You're going to be taken over to Babylon for how many years? 70 years. Now listen. You're going to be over there, so go ahead and have babies. Let your boys marry daughters and your girls' husbands, and just live out your punishment, because if you don't, worse is going to happen. In other words, if you fight against Nebuchadnezzar, what's going to happen? He's just going to cut your head off, okay, like ISIS is doing today. He's just going to get but just, so he knew in the spirit what would happen. And so this is these are the verses. Okay, 29, 5, and 6. 5 says, build you house. Jeremiah said, okay, you're going to be over there, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives, beget sons, have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. Now, this is an important verse, and I wish you would underline it. Because it is important, and I guarantee you, nobody in here probably has this underlined, the last part of this verse. that you may not be increased there and not diminished, that you may be increased, everybody say increased, and not diminished. Say not diminished. Say it again. And this is for you. This is a message for me, that I may not diminish. And I want you to say that, that I may not be diminished. And we're going to talk just a little bit about how we diminish in life and what happened to Israel, how they diminished. Ron, could you bring me up that stick that you've been wondering what's beside you? He has no idea why I had this stick. He's just thinking, I want to tell you, whether you're the nation of Israel or the United States, I'm telling you what, the United States is going to be diminished. Like you said, the president's important, who we get. Each time we make a step backward, we make a decision, homosexual marriages, you understand? Each time you do that, abortion, 1973, our nation is being diminished. It's sad. I'm frightened by it because I have 16 grandkids, one on the way. I'm thinking, what kind of United States are they going to live in? Really? But I'm going to show you how this happens with a stick. Now, I did this mathematically, so I know this is exactly accurate. You can check my math. When Israel left, there were 70 people going from Israel to Egypt. It's over here. Why did they leave, those 70? Starts with an F. Famine, thank you. There was famine. Remember, it was Joseph's brothers and their families, and remember they came to Joseph, who was second in command, and he looks at them, and they didn't recognize him. Well, that was what was happening. They relocated, Israel relocated where? In Egypt. And they, and the Pharaoh put them in. He sympathized because Joseph had it together as far as the dreams and visions and storing up grain. And so he realized Joseph's a pretty smart guy. So Joseph's family is, those 70, relocated here in a place called Goshen, which is northern Egypt, near Cairo, north of Cairo. So they were there about 400 plus years. And what did they do? They increased like crazy. They went from 70, and we estimate, no scholar knows, but we estimate about 4 million, okay? Why do we know that number? Is because they give us a number of the men, and then you add up the projected number of kids and the wives, and you come up with about 4 million. So I'm going to throw this stick up. Say 4 million. So, all right, 4 million people is a lot of people. When you start out with 70, they're leaving. Okay, now we're with Moses, and we're leaving over the Red Sea. How many people do we have? 4 million. Now they get to a place called Sinai, which is a peninsula. It's like, you know, like a state. And so how long would it take to get from Egypt to Israel? Who knows, if you walk? No, 3 weeks. They estimate with 4 million people, 3 weeks. Okay, potty breaks, all those things. Eat lunch, dinner. So, say 3 weeks. 3 weeks. How long did they spend in this little area of Sinai in the desert? 40 years. It's like this. They sin, golden calf, God says, take another lap. Okay? And then they get hungry, and they complain about the food, take another lap. You understand? So 3 weeks turn into 40 years. So along this way, they start to diminish. How do I know that? Because everyone older died, and it seems like it was premature for many of them, because back then they lived about 80 years. And because God wasn't going to allow anybody to come into the promised land, all right, that had been rebellious, so 20 years and older. You understand? So he killed them off. So this stick is becoming more and more diminished, right? So then they finally occupy Israel, and they have judges. And then who's the first king? Starts with an S. Very good. Saul. And the second king? David. They did all right during that time. And then the third king? Solomon, smart guys here. Then, okay, I would say at Solomon, they were at their peak, pretty strong, okay? And then here's where it starts to slide. They split up into two kingdoms after Solomon's death. One kingdom was the north. Everybody say the north. Had 10 tribes, okay? And why did they split off? This is simply, they didn't like the new leader. They said, we're going to do it better. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We're going to worship up north, okay? First of all, that was rebellion because Jesus said, come to Jerusalem, which is in the south. So anyway, they rebelled, and they rebelled further. Once they got up there, they started worshiping idols. Everybody say, they became wicked. And now these were the northern 10 tribes that split. They became very wicked. And so what happened after about 150 years is God said, even though prophet after prophet warned them, you're so wicked. Now, if you want to think of their leaders, two leaders that identify them well is Jezebel and Ahab. Okay? Those are crazy people. But they were their leaders. Okay? So what happened to the northern kingdom is the Assyrians, which that would be Syria today and Iraq, that area, took 10 tribes. Those 10 northern tribes took them away. All right? And where are they today? We have no clue. We have no clue where they are. They have assimilated into society. They've been killed. There is no scholar that can tell you where those 10 tribes. Do you see what I'm saying? Why did they start to diminish? Because of sin? Do you understand? Rebellion against God. Remember, they start out with 4 million. How many tribes do you have left in the south? 2 left. We started with 12 and down, we're down to 2, and that was Judah and Benjamin. Now, they were a little more godly and God-fearing, and they followed the law pretty well. Not always perfect. They were punished. But then they got into doing the same thing as the north did. That was a lot of idolatry and wickedness. And so what happens? Jeremiah comes in and other prophets and warns them, repent, repent. And they said, no, you're wrong. They had false prophets that said, we are doing the right thing, even though they were rebelling. So what happens to these two tribes? They're taken to Babylon. Everybody say Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar takes them away and keeps them how many years? I told you earlier. 70 years, and then they come back. Now, this is what I want to share with you. This is important. Shh. Don't go to sleep. She thinks she's in school. Start out with how many million people? When they came back, now this is fact. It's in your Bible. This is how many were left. 43,000. Out of 4 million, they lost 99% of their population. It's shocking. Say diminished. They were diminished from a great nation to this. Because of what? Sin. I'm telling you guys, whether it's Israel or whether it's you or whether it's me, sin diminishes you. You may be thinking you're all strong Christian and you can get by with certain things and you can watch certain things and you think you're increasing and you're actually diminishing. Every time. Every time there's strife in your home. Every time you scream at your husband, you diminish. It's a setback. Every time you fantasize men about another woman, it's a setback. It's true. You diminish. Every time you cheat on your income tax, you think nobody sees. You're diminishing in life. God expects impeccable integrity. He does. Are we going to make mistakes? Are we going to sin? Yes. We get it right that day. But don't get in a pattern of sin. You be shocked when you say something that you know. The Holy Spirit should quicken in you to say, that's not right. That's sin. Every time you do that, you diminish. Now, this is what I wanted. Before we close, I want you, if you have a pencil and paper, what are the things that diminish us? And I'm going to go through these. These will diminish your life. And just remember this stick. Yeah, have you met people before that were just strong, vibrant Christians, and you look at them today, and their life is pitiful? Have you seen that? It's sad. It's because they've been diminished. With my sons, I'll tell you, I'm really straightforward with my kids. I can see when their life starts to diminish, and I know something's wrong. Now, they may paint the picture for me that everything is perfect, but I know better. Because when you're doing the right thing, you are going to be moving like this church in the right direction. And if you are involved in things that are wrong, you're going to take steps back and back. Your life will diminish. These are the things. Number one at the top of the list is sin, if you're writing this down. Sin. Number two, disobedience. Say disobedience. Will diminish you. Three, strife in the home. I said that earlier. Strife will diminish your home. You know, I made a vow to my wife. Now, my first wife died. I shared that with you. I was single 18 years. God blessed me with the most wonderful wife on the planet. But I made a vow to her, and we've been married almost 7 years. I said, we will never raise our voice in our home. Never. Because what it does, it opens the window for the devil to come in. So just vow. And it opens the door for strife. Vow never to raise your voice. And if you get, my wife and I are both type A personalities. We're very opinionated. We're both leaders. And so if something upsets me, you know what I do? Guys, I'll give you a hint. Good thing to do. I'll go to my bedroom and I close the door. Okay? Do that. But I won't yell at her. Mind disobedience, fantasies. When you're involved in fantasy life, evil thoughts, you think they're sensual, you're taking a step back. Your life is diminishing. Integrity, another one. Be honest all the time. Divorce. Have you ever seen friends, relatives who have been divorced? Maybe you have. You know what? You're going to be diminished about 50% pretty quick. You know that? You may think of an option besides divorce. You may want to consider it. Divorce, say divorce diminishes. Affairs, oh my. Affairs, you think you're getting by with it. You are diminishing whether you're caught or not caught. You're being diminished. Children who do not honor God diminish your home. Drugs, alcohol, things they get involved with, they get caught and they go to jail or they get suspended. It diminishes your home. Drug addictions, food addictions. Ah, that hit some of us. Food addictions. Laziness will diminish you. And here's one. If you fail to pray or read your word consistently, I'm saying every day, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, but if you're not doing that, your life is being diminished. You need to have a God time. Say God time. Every day. And I'm preaching good. It's true. It's like, no matter if I'm on vacation or what, my wife knows I have to have my God time. And my God time lasts about an hour. Hallelujah. And the last one, which is a sin, and you'll say, oh, everybody does that. But it's true, because it's lack of trust in God. It's called worry. Say worry. Worry diminishes. Now, raise your hand if you're guilty of worry. Now, be honest. Me too. That's a sin. If you worry, it diminishes you. It diminishes your spirit. Diminishes who we are in Christ. We should be positive, trusting in God. Amen? Say hallelujah. God is good, and it's such a joy to be here. I'm going to let Brother Ron to come here. Then I'm going to close out the service. It has been a joy. Ron? I feel on my heart just following the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? They're going to sing, How Great is Our God. But I feel I'm going to ask all of you to come. I'm not going to ask the sinners, those who are backslid. I ask all of you to stand and come up front today. Hallelujah. Thank you. How great is our God. Thank you. Keep your mind on the Lord. I feel the Lord wants to do some soul searching today for all of us. When I point the finger at you, I'm pointing one right back at me. Doesn't matter who you are, if you see a pastor, evangelist, a missionary. I'm telling you, we struggle every day. We struggle every day because we want to see Him someday in glory. And the Word says, those without spot or blemish or any impurity. And you know you can get dirty so quick. This message isn't to condemn. You know, sometimes we just need a good kick in the seat spiritually to say, ah, that thing that he just said, one of those things hit me. You know, I neglect my God time. My thought life isn't always the best. Whatever it may be, I tell a little white lie sometimes. It's not that important. With God, it's important. I want you to close your eyes. Hallelujah. I want you to put your right hand on your belly. Now, my pastor, Bob Rogers, once told me, this is your solar plex. This is where your soul abides. And, you know, I began to pray a lot of times with my right hand there, and I could feel God's anointing. But we're going to pray. I'm going to lead you in prayer. And I want you to examine yourself, that you not diminish, that you not diminish. Burn that in our spirit, Lord, just as Jeremiah said, that you would not diminish. Help us to be people of God that increase in Jesus' name. Help us to walk in purity and holiness. Purge us with hyssop that we may be clean. Wash us that we may be whiter than snow. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. God, you know us better than anyone. You know the things that seep in that defile us. As I read today, all those things that create a setback in our lives. And God, I ask right now that you forgive us, cleanse us today. Expose us to our hearts and our minds that we don't justify what we do as being right when it's wrong. Reveal that to us. No more. No more, God. Help us no more to fall in those traps and be diminished. God, someday soon, and I feel it's very soon, that you are coming back. And you're coming back to a chosen bride. One that is clean. One that's white. You said in your word, without spotted garments. So if there's spots in our garment, I pray that you wash them clean today. And God, you have your arms open wide in mercy to receive us today. And I thank you for your extended mercy to all of us. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Sing it with us. Is our God. Sing with me how great. Is our God. Oh, we'll sing how great is our God. Hallelujah. How great is our God. Sing with me how great. Is our God. Oh, we'll sing how great is our God. Hallelujah. Raise your hands and worship God. Hallelujah. He's the name above all names. He's worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all praise. Hallelujah. My heart will sing how great is our God. How great is our God. Hallelujah. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll sing how great is our God. One more time, how great, hallelujah. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll sing how great is our God. Just worship God just a moment. Raise your hands. God, I feel your presence right now. I pray that you burn out things that don't belong. Hallelujah. Create in me a clean heart. You said in your word, above all, guard your heart. Above all, guard your heart. Hallelujah. I thank you for your anointing, which destroys the yoke. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Thank you so much for letting me be here. I honor you as a church. I hope to be back and see you again. God bless you. Amen.
Hey, can I hear a hallelujah? Not just a hallelujah. Now we can do better than that. Let's let him hear us clear downtown. The Lord is good to us. Amen. Amen? Let's let him know what we think. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Have you enjoyed Pastor Roger this morning? Amen. Yes. Listen, before we leave, if some of you young men and older men could help us, we want to move some chairs back there before we leave. Take about 10 minutes. We'd appreciate it. See Ron Marshall back here, and we'll get it done. Thank you for coming. Come out Thursday night. We have a special speaker here that you'll be encouraged by and be a blessing to you. God bless you.